Hey, we're going to jump right into our teaching series today. It's we're still in this series called Don't Waste Your Life. And today, as we start out, I want us to ask ourselves this question. And that is, who or what are you finding your identity in today? Who or what are you finding your identity in today? Here's the reason why I ask that question, because here's what we know. We know that tons of people find their identity in their career or their job, right? Tons of people, their whole life is wrapped up in their job and their career, and all of a sudden this becomes their identity, and then they get laid off, and then their life crumbles because they feel like they have lost their identity. People try and find their identity in relationships. They try to find their identity, whether it's in their marriage, whether it's in a friendship, but all of a sudden their life becomes consumed by a relationship that they're in, and if that relationship ends, their life crumbles because they have found their identity in that. Hey, students, listen, hear me on this one, will you? Man, in your high school, so many of your friends, they try to find their identity in the success of their academics. Or they try to find their identity in the success of their sports. Or they try to find their identity in just the opposite. Hey, some of you are like, I want to be known, or maybe you have some friends like this, I want to be known as that kid. You know, that bad kid you want, you know, and they live their life to live that kind of identity. Or maybe it's more like they want to live to find their identity to be as the party kid, the kid who shows up and, you know, he just parties his whole life away, and they wrap their whole identity up in that. And here's what we're declaring today, this biblical principle of don't waste your life searching for your identity outside of God. Because every person who breathes air into their lungs, you are a creation of God. Every person, all 7 billion of us on this planet, we are God's creation. Every person is God's creation. And why would the created person not look to their creator for their identity? You know, Chevy puts out Chevy automobiles or Chevy trucks. Chevy trucks don't go find their identity over at the Ford manufacturer plant, do they? No, they're identified, and Chevy wants to make sure that their Chevy stamp is on them. They want to make sure that is identified as a Chevy. And Ford does the same thing. Our computers, you know, if you have an Apple computer, it's got an Apple right on it. It wants to be identified as an Apple, not as a Microsoft. Right? And then why isn't this same thing, this same principle is true? Why aren't we going back to our Creator and identifying, finding our identity in the one who created us? Now, for the past several weeks, actually the whole month of January, we're in the Old Testament, and we were looking at one man, the prophet of God, a man of God. His name was Elijah. We were in the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to shift gears today, and we're going to the New Testament. And for today and for the next several weeks, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. So take your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going today, Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to continue this idea of don't waste your life, but we're going to do it by looking at the early life of Jesus. From here on out, we're going to be in Matthew. We're starting in chapter 3, and we're going to end up somewhere around Matthew chapter 5 over the next couple of months. But here's what we will be introduced today is John the Baptist, some Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus Christ being identified as his public commission with his baptism. All right, so that's what we're going to find out today. That's what we're going to look at today. But before we start reading Matthew chapter 3, we have to understand context and what we're reading here. And I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, in the Old Testament, like we were looking at last week, when that Old Testament ended, and when we have the New Testament, there's this period right in between that lasted about 400 years. And they call it the 400 years of silence. in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the reason they call it the 400 years of silence is because in the Old Testament, God would come down and He would speak to these prophets of God. These prophets of God then would turn to the people of God and give to them the Word of God. He would speak to them in this way. All of a sudden, that came to a screeching halt. And for 400 years, there was silence. But then, one day, John the Baptist shows up on the scene. And here in Matthew chapter 3, when he shows up on the scene, you need to realize that there hasn't been anybody proclaiming a message from God for 400 plus years. And so this was like, whoa, what's going on? And the amazing thing is that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, in fact, we have it right here, John the Baptist was prophesied about that this was going to happen someday. Isaiah didn't know when, but notice what he says. He says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. That someone shouting, he's pointing to John the Baptist. Again, he didn't know who it was, but he knew that sometime, someplace, God had given them this word that someone is going to start shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make a straight highway through the wasteland of our God. And he's talking exactly about John the Baptist. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. What was John the Baptist? His message. What was his word from God? And here it is. So in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, and in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, immediately, this doesn't set well with a lot of people. And I get it. I understand it. Immediately, this conjures up this phrase, repent of your sins and turn to God. It conjures up negative imagery in our minds because we think of some guy standing on a corner somewhere, screaming in a bullhorn and screaming and yelling at people, right? But I want you to take that thought and put it to the side for a moment. And here, I want you to think this. I want you to think about you walked into your doctor's office. And you sat down and your doctor has this conversation with you. And he says to you that we've got to change your diet. You've got to change the way of your eating for the sake of your health. Well, the problems that's going on inside of you is because of your diet. And so you have to start reflecting upon your life. And you start thinking about, well, what am I consuming? And how much am I consuming? And so you come back and you tell your doctor, well, this is what it is. And he's saying, well, this is what it should be. Or your doctor, she's saying, this is what it should be. And you all of a sudden have now, you change your diet. You know what you've done? You've just repented. That's not a bad thing. Repentance is not a bad thing. When the very word repentance is metanoia. It has these two words of change and then meta, change, and then noia, your mind. So it has to do with this changing of your mind. And this is what John the Baptist is doing. He's looking and he's calling out these people and he's saying, you guys have to change your mind about the way that you're living. You have sin in your life because you have put things in your life instead of God. You have replaced me with all that. And sometimes it can be good stuff, but anytime that it replaces God in your life, it's sin. And he's calling them out. He's saying, you need to do a 180. You need to do some self-reflection. You need to think about the way that you are living your life and change the way that you're living and turn back to God because you're living as though he doesn't even exist. And so he's calling them to repentance or to this change. And then he uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I know a lot of us, you know, think, you know, kingdom, and we're thinking castles and knights and swords and moats and all that kind of stuff. That's not this kind of, this kind of kingdom, all he is doing here, the kingdom of heaven is at near. And in the other gospels, it uses the kingdom of God. What he's saying here, John the Baptist in particular, is announcing that the Messiah is near. He's about ready to show up on the scene, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But look what happens, because that was his message, and because of all these years of silence, notice this, people from Jerusalem and from all of Judea, all over the Jordan Valley, went out to see and to hear John. hundreds, I mean, in your mind, I want you to picture hundreds, maybe even thousands are flocking out there one day after another, one week after another, one month after another to hear this message of repent and turn to God. And notice what happens. I want us to zero in on baptism here. I want us to zero in on the order of baptism. It says, and when they confess their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. So let's pause and think about that. He's preaching this message. Hey, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to confess the sin that's in your life, things that are getting in the way of you and God, and confess it to God and turn to him. And now he says, when they did that, then they were baptized. And that is why we here at this church practice what we call believers' baptism. Because baptism in the scriptures always shows up after a person has put their faith and their trust in Christ. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is doing. Hey, did you confess? Do you confess that Jesus is Christ? Yes, we do. Do you confess your sins? Yes, I have. Then boom, you know, let's baptize you. Again, this idea of baptize just means to dip or immerse into water. He's doing it in the Jordan River. That's why behind me here we have this tank that's built into the platform. And if you have never seen one of our baptisms, you know, these floorboards lift off, there's a tank down there, and we immerse people into the water. Why? Because that's how they did it in the Bible, and we want to be a Bible teaching church here. And also now, as we look back to the cross, here's the other important thing. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says that as we look back to the cross, that this is a picture. It's a picture of Christ's death. So when you're standing in that tank, it's a picture of Christ's death on the cross, his burial when you go under the water. And then when you are brought up out of the water, it's a picture of his resurrection. And that's that God has given us this resurrected life to live, this new life to live. You are making a public declaration. You are identifying yourself as a Christ follower when you choose to go through the waters of baptism. And this is where we need to find our identity. Have you been in believer? Have you had a believer's baptism? Have you been baptized by immersion after you confessed that he was Christ? That's what's going on here. Now watch what happens. When he, meaning John the Baptist, saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Well, first, let's just make sure we understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here are two religious groups of people. I mean, these guys, nobody went to church more than these guys, right? These guys were religious. And they both had some different varying views in their theology. The Pharisees were so strict with the law. They held on to every word of the law. In fact, they created more laws than even God had. They tried to live their life in these laws. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was life after death. And that's why they were Sadducee. Did you get that? Yeah, okay. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So there's this huge difference. The Sadducees were totally focused on the political side of things. They were totally zeroed in. They cared more about the Roman government oppressing them, or not really crushing them, because they were already being oppressed. The Sadducees had this relationship with the Roman government, and they're just trying to do all that they can do to keep peace with them. And these guys were wealthy. These Sadducees were wealthier than the average person. And so you have these two religious, very church-going people coming to watch this baptism. And John the Baptist is like in your face to church people. Right? In what he does, he says, you brood. We all know what a brood is. It's like when a hen has some chicks. You know, those chicks are her brood. He says, snakes, remember, there's not a person listening to this for the very first time in this time period of history whose mind is not going to Genesis, because they're very aware of the Torah and they're very aware of how Satan showed up. He showed up through snake, through a viper, and he's calling them children of the devil. That's what John the Baptist, man, looks at these religious, church-going people, and he says, you guys are children of the devil. He says, who warned you of the wrath that's going to come? Now, what's he mean by that? Because John the Baptist knows that if a person dies without confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, if a person dies without confessing who Christ is, that there will be this forever wrath after life, this forever separation from God, a place where God's grace does not show up, a place where God's mercy will never come because of a choice that people have made. Now, he goes on and he tells them, he looks at these church people. He says, you prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Just don't say to each other, we're safe. We are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God could create children of Abraham from these very stones. Hey, let's unpack that for a second. Notice what they're holding on to. They're holding on to their religiosity, if that's even a word. They're holding on to, you know, their religion. They're holding on to their families that they were born into, because you had to be a part of a certain tribe to be able to be here. So they're holding on to all these things and who they are. They were not identifying themselves as Christ followers, as God followers. As Christ followers, they were holding on because they went to church all the time. They may have been born in church. Are you holding on to a tradition? Are you holding on to some faith that your family was born into? Well, here, John the Baptist calls them out on that. And he says, no. He says, if God wanted more worshipers, if God wanted more worshipers, he would turn to these rocks and just, you know, say, hey, worship me. God is interested in every individual person. And he wants every individual person. He would look at every individual person in here and call you to make a choice. Won't you make a choice? And won't you turn from your way of living and turn to God and acknowledge that? And notice that this whole idea of repentance, that's not a one-time thing. Hey, Christ followers, I mean, maybe you have been following Christ for, you know, whether it's been a week or whether it's 42 years. Repentance is a way of life for a Christ follower. When's the last time that you have repented of sin in your life? When's the last time that you got on your knees before God and you said, God, I need to change my mind about the way that I am living? I'm living outside of the way that you have called me to live. See, repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It is a daily thing. Now, what I love about this, as he points out, every individual is important, because everybody in their life has a Michael Kendricks. You know, Michael Kendricks, if you know, he's a Philadelphia Eagles player, and he lives a life. He lives at large, right? And he doesn't have a real good reputation, or he hadn't until this past fall. But God is doing something on the Eagles team. God is doing something in their life. And I know you're like, oh my goodness, why are you bringing up the Eagles on Patriots Day? I know, I get it, I understand. This is going to help you pray better when they lose. You can pray for them better today, right? So this will help you. But I want you to watch this video that we have of their team chaplain. His name is Ted, Pastor Ted. He's actually a pastor in Philly. And he shares the story. He shares a story of what God is doing on this team and how he's bringing these guys to Christ, how God is bringing these guys to Christ. And so what you're going to see is this video of Pastor Ted sitting down and being interviewed along with their safety, with the Eagles' safety. His name is Chris Maragos, if I'm saying his name right. But he's their safety. He's a Christ follower. So watch this story of them.
So we get out there, and it's about 15 players standing on the platform. And Trey and I got in the water, and that was the first time I've ever been in a cold tub. And it took my breath away. My goodness.
So they couldn't put any warm water in there.
It took my breath away.
It had to be cold.
Yeah, and so the guys started. I've got the video on my phone. The guys started singing. Yeah. You know, it was crazy. It was surreal. The guy started singing, "Take Me to the Water," was what they were singing. And we baptized two players, and I was getting ready, I got it on video, I was getting ready to walk out, and then here comes Michael Kendricks, of anyone that I thought would ever get baptized, I didn't think it would be Michael Kendricks.
All right, so expand on that. Talk about why you don't think Michael Kendricks would get baptized and where it was coming from.
But God was working this out.
I know what you mean by that.
But even there's something even past that, and it goes back to Trey again. Well, first of all, Michael Kendricks, he's the one that Rihanna said that she wanted to sleep with, and Michael's kind of a ladies guy, and kind of, you know, I've been working on Michael. Michael would never come to the Bible study, but this is also the amazing thing about these guys and just living out their faith. I think it was the week of the first game. Trey calls me and says, I tore my calf. And he called me like I was a trainer. He said, "Pastor Ted, I tore my calf. I need you to come lay hands." And I said,
"Wow,
okay." And I said, "Do you want me to come to the facility?" He said, "I'm almost home. Meet me at my house." And so I get to his house, and there's his wife and two kids. And it's funny. It's like they knew what was going to happen. They were there waiting. He's in a booth.
Wow.
I go in. I lay hands. The kids all. We all lay hands on him. And what happened, I think the next thing, I wasn't even sure what happened. I get a phone call from Michael Kendricks, who never calls me.
Yeah.
And all Michael said to me was, "It works." And I said, "What are you talking about, Michael? What works?" He said, "What you did to Trey, it works."
He probably thought you were like,
"Yeah." Right, yeah. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, he tore his calf. He said, we had the same injury. He said, we were both sitting on the table. And he said, and the next day, he's up running around, healed, and I asked him, what injection did you have? And he said, "Pastor Ted, pray for me." Yes. So he said, "Well, I'm going to find out. He's going to do that for me." And I said, you got to understand. I said, I didn't heal him.
Right.
I said, I got into agreement with his faith. He believed. He said, "Well, I need that too. I'm coming to your house. Where do you live? I need you to anoint my body," or whatever it was you did with him, "I need you to do it with me." I gave him my address. Half hour later, Michael Kendricks was at the door. We went down to my basement, of course, about 2 hours later, he was born again or rededicated his life.
Right, because I'm sure you're not just laying hands on
him. No, when I explained to him, I said, "Look, man," I said, "you know, this isn't magic." I said, "It's faith, you know. And you didn't come here for something physical. You came for something spiritual." I said, "Because, dude, you got it all."
What a great moment.
"And it's not enough, is it?" And he was like, "No." So my point was, and then he, I prayed for him, what have you, and he never came to Bible study, but he was hearing and seeing just God move. And so here we're getting water baptized, and next thing I know, there's Michael Kendricks, because he said he heard that they were getting water baptized. And it's funny, in the ESPN article, he even cussed. I don't know if you saw that.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, so he was like,
"Maybe
right, we got some work to do."
Yeah,
he was like, "We got some work to do, but that's beautiful."
All right, yeah.
And next thing you know, Michael Kendricks steps into the water, gets baptized, and then two more guys that weren't going to get water baptized baptized. Yeah.
It's amazing when the Spirit's moving.
Absolutely.
Like that.
Yeah.
See, isn't that so cool what God does? And he cares about single individual people. How many conversations have you had with people who are like, I couldn't come to church. You know, you're talking to them about God and they're like, "There's no way I could never come to church. The whole roof would come down or lightning would strike." I've had that. I can't tell you how many times that conversation has come up in Starbucks with people that I've talked to about come and invite. As I talk to them about God, I said, "Hey, you should just come check out our church." And they're like, "No, I can't. You know, I'm not a church type of person." And they go on with, you know, the lightning's going to strike, the whole roof will cave in. But no, sometimes it's the least person that you would ever think. And I mean, isn't this awesome that here the last person that you'd ever think that would get baptized, he gets baptized. Because that's what God does. And that's what he wants to do in your life. Now, John the Baptist takes this turn. And now he makes sure that everybody understands and recognizes that this is all about Jesus. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. Remember, he announced the kingdom of heaven is near. Now he's saying it again. Hey, someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, he gives us now, on this side of the cross, he gives us the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells us. But notice this word fire. Why would John the Baptist use that? Because fire is either denoted as a time of judgment or it's denoted as a time of purification. And here it has to do with the idea of purifying us. Because as we live a life of repentance, because all Christ followers are called to live a life of repentance. As we live a life of repentance, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit who teaches that, who purifies us and helps us to become, in theology they would say sanctification, they help us to become who the people that God has created us to be, who he wants you to be identified as. That's what God wants to do in our life. Now, here's what happens. John, we don't know exactly how much time transpired here, but Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. He's like, I mean, and I totally get this. I mean, you got Jesus coming to you, and he's like, hey, you need to baptize me. And John the Baptist is thinking, man, I'm baptizing because people are confessing their sins and turning to God. Why in the world would I baptize you? And here's what Jesus' reply. Jesus said to him, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. All that, when you stop and look back at the Torah never said anything about baptism in order to be connected to God. So what's he talking about? It's because Jesus knew that God required him as the Messiah to come and to identify himself as the Messiah and to identify himself with his creation as sinners. John, that's why Jesus needed to be baptized. That's the kind of God that we have. He wants to identify with us and where we're at. And here's what happens next. And after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. You know, the imagery of being immersed and dipped into the water. And the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Don't you want to bring God joy? You can bring God joy when you are baptized, when you identify yourself in a public way that you are a Christ follower. And this morning, that's why I want you to hear from Barry Sullivan. Barry Sullivan, go ahead and come on up here. Barry, I've been able to sit down with Barry over a period of time. We were able to go through the scriptures with him. And as we went through the scriptures, I remember this one day when Barry says, Rick, I want to get baptized. I want this to be like a defining moment in my life. And so I asked Barry, would you come and just share your story about that? So Barry, will you do that? Let me grab you a mic real quick here. There you go.
Good morning. About 35 years ago, I was invited to a function down in Barrington. And at that function, I was actually invited by one of the early members here at this church, Dennis Hardiman. Some of you people might remember him. But at that function, a bunch of people were baptized in the Barrington River. I was one of them. Sadly, though, for no other reason, but I wasn't prepared. And the reason I wasn't prepared is because I had a couple of flaws in my character. Two in particular, stubbornness and pride. And that kept me from having a relationship with God, giving up control in my life. So when I was 7 years old, my father took me to my first Red Sox baseball game. And when I walked up the ramp, some of you might have done this, and I saw the baseball field, I knew right then and there what I wanted for my life. I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. That desire became an obsession. What do I mean by obsession? Let me kind of tell you. Picture this. Picture of an elderly woman in the front seat of a Volkswagen with a car in neutral, no engine on, and a young man, me, behind him, strapping on a 50-pound weight vest with sand buckets in them and pushing the car down the street. Very bad picture. I can imagine what the neighbors were saying. Yeah. Honey, Sullivan kids back in the street, keep the children inside.
Yeah.
So as it went on, and then picture that young man swinging a weighted bat 500 times a day till his hands bled. No gloves. If it didn't hurt, it didn't count. And then at Providence College, imagine this young man, not during the season, standing in center field, throwing a ball as high as he could in the air at 10 o'clock at night. Priest walks on with his robe, comes over, looks at me strangely, and says, "Son, are you okay?" And I said, "Sure, Father. I only dropped one of them." I was completely oblivious. But oddly enough, those things that I did, I thought at the time, got me where I was supposed to be. I got a full scholarship to Providence College. I became an All-American by junior year, and I had an offer with the Red Sox. My plan was working great. Unfortunately, something happened to me my senior year that I didn't plan on. I made one throw from the outfield, and everything ripped off my elbow. Doctors said, end of career. God was probably saying, I have a better plan for you. Barry, the stubborn one, said, nope, I'm not done yet. So I trained for a year, 5 hours a day, got an opportunity to play with the Chicago Cubs. I went to Scottsdale, Arizona. First throw I made from the outfield, ripped again. Pretty disappointed. Again, as Rick said, trying to find the identity outside of God. So I entered the world, just like everyone else, the real world, and unfortunately I took my stubbornness and my pride with me. And it just continued. Like most, probably, I got so involved in the world and my own interests that I couldn't hear God's voice over all the noise. But he always kept putting people and circumstances in my life. One I'll mention, there was many. When I was coaching at Harvard and I worked with the Red Sox, I got an opportunity to travel all over the country with the Red Sox. I had a roommate, the only Christian on the team, Reed Nichols. And when I never forget it, when I first saw him, I saw something in him that I said, there's something in that man that I like. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but I want that. I'll get back to that in a minute. He bought me my first Bible, and we used to, and Stubborn Barry, we used to go into the room. I turned the TV on. He turned the TV off. Let's read. Turned the TV on. Back and forth it went. So over time, God started to chip away at my heart, and I started to question my own ability to run my own life. So just nothing big happened, but I blew the dust off that Bible and started reading it. And it became like a directional for me. I applied it to my life, all the different verses that came to mind. My most favorite one is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. And I said, I have to do that. And it just went on and on and on. I came by this church many, many times, and I said, something's calling me to come back to this church. And when I got here, I saw Pastor Rick. I saw Justin. I saw Maggie and many others. I recognized the same thing in them that I saw many years previously. I said, I got to know, but this time I know what it is. It was Christ living inside them. And they had a certain peace. And I said, that's finally it. And I said, if I humble myself and I give myself to Christ and I walk in relationship with him and I let him guide me and not myself, I said, I can have that too. So what I did is I enrolled in this 13-week course. And Rick, I thank you very much. We met 13 weeks in a row at 7:30 in the morning. And we went through this booklet. And last year, I was baptized here at the church.
Yep. Amen.
Thank you. So what have I learned after this long road? Well, I learned why God allowed that to happen in my life, that adversity to happen in my life, like many of you. It's simple, because he loved me. He knew I was going to destroy my pride and stubbornness were going to destroy me. So he knew that wasn't a good thing for me. So what I thought was the worst thing that ever happened in my life was the best thing, because it prepared me for a walk with Jesus. And as far as his patience is concerned, I can only say amen.
Amen. Amen. Barry, thank you very much. It's exciting to see what God does in your life when you'll submit to Him. And so take out your connection card, and maybe this is a next step for you. First, the very first next step, but you'll find the connection card right in your bulletin. It says, pray for me. I need to change my mind about the way I live. I am living the way I'm living and put my faith and trust in Christ as my Savior. That's the very first step of repentance, is to do that. And if that's where you are, if you will leave us your contact information, we'd love to share more with you about that. And we have some books that we'd like to give you to help you to fully understand what this means to live your life out like that. Maybe the next step is, I want to identify myself as Christ, as a Christ follower, and I need to be baptized. And just like Barry, right? And so you are saying, sign me up for the next baptism class on March the 4th. And that on March the 4th, if you'll do that at 11:30, Bob DeWitt, one of our dear men here, he will be teaching you and walking you through that baptism class. And then after that will be the day of baptism. But maybe today, maybe your takeaway is this. Pray, I will live my life with a boldness for the gospel, living it out, pointing all to Him. Because this is what God wants all Christ followers to do. To live your life with a boldness, not a meanness. Not being mean. Mean isn't bold. Having a life filled with grace and being able to respond to mean people with grace and mercy, that's living out the gospel. And here is what God, maybe this is what God's calling you to do. And if this is it, would you let us pray for you? Father, we come to you this morning and we are praying that you will work your will into our lives, and that we will submit, that we'll be people who live daily in repentance to you and what you do. Please, God, do this work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.